Today we learn that life can begin all over again. We can have a fresh start, a new beginning. It can start all over again. You know, John the Baptist comes on the scene in our passage today, and he's baptizing in the Jordan River. And I want to go to Luke chapter 3 to get a look at what's happening here. He's saying that we can have a fresh and new and absolutely good life with God right now. So in Luke chapter 3, it talks about John the Baptist, verse 2. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest in Israel. To John in the wilderness. The word of God. That's pretty significant right off the bat, because here's the thing. Nobody has heard the word of God for 400 years. It has been quiet. It has been silent. There's been nothing from God. And then John comes on the scene. You know, we read about him in the Bible, and we get this image of him as this crazy, wild-haired guy who eats bugs and wears crazy clothes, and he's out in the wilderness. You know, kind of one of those guys generally that you're like, hey, stay away from him. John. And yet people are flocking to him from all over. Why are they coming out to the wilderness in the Jordan to see this crazy prophet? Because he's speaking the word of God, and people know it, and they're drawn to him. It's John the Baptist. So he went into the country, it says, around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So he's preaching about a new beginning, a baptism of repentance to turn around, to come back to God. The same message that the prophets have spoken over and over again: turn back, come back, come back to God. And now they hear it in the wilderness. They go out to John, and he tells them to repent and be baptized as a sign of their turning back to God, because something new is happening. He quotes the words of the prophet Isaiah from way back. He says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. In other words, our lives are about to be turned around. All those crooked, crazy things that we are doing, they're going to get straightened out. God is making a way in the wilderness to come back, to come home, to hear from God, to be with God, to have a new beginning. It's an exciting message. It still is today. What if we could have a new beginning, a really new beginning? Well, the Jordan is the place of new beginnings. It's not a coincidence that John chose this place out in the wilderness, because in the mind of Israel, some hundreds of years previously, something happened out there at the Jordan River that they understand and believe. And that was when God led them out of Egypt through the wilderness, and they came to the edge of the Jordan. It was the edge of the promised land. It was the edge of the place where God said, this is where you are going to know God's grace and love and his fruitfulness and all the good things that God has promised for his people right there. They're about to cross over the Jordan. And God parts the waters of the Jordan, just like he did the Red Sea, and Israel in that day walked across. They entered into God's promise, their possession, the good life. And now John is back there at the Jordan River preaching that message, come back. But he's calling people back out into the wilderness, back out into the Jordan. One of the scholars that I was reading talked about John probably being on the other side of the Jordan. Well, what's the other side? Well, it's the side away from Israel, away from Jerusalem, the holy city, away from the promised land. It's all the way back to where they began, right? And he's calling him back to the other side to repent, to say, enough is enough. We are going to do away with our sins, our waywardness, away from God. We're going to turn back, look across the Jordan, and we're going to confess our sins, and then they're going to step into the Jordan. John's going to plunge them down, hold them there a little while, make sure, and then pull them back out and send them back across into a new beginning, into the promised land. What an image that is. John was a prophet. He's calling the people to tell the truth so they can begin again. To enjoy the blessing of God, they need to go back to the Jordan to begin again. This last week, I began a project that has been waiting for 2 years in my shed over there. It's my push mower that hasn't run for 2 years. And I finally decided after watching YouTube videos, again, my new favorite, that I can do this. And so I pulled it out of the shed. I even built myself this little stand so I could put the mower up on there and work on it, you know, like a real professional. And I put on some rubber gloves so I didn't get all stinky. And then I did the first thing it said to do is to drain the gas tank. And I learned that there's a better way to do it than I did. So after getting gas all over myself, I began to take apart the carburetor and pull it apart just like it said it was supposed to. And I did that, and then I went to Sags and I got some carburetor cleaner. It said on the can that was going to work perfectly. I believed it. And so I put it together, a little spray thing, and sprayed in all the holes. And, you know, the first hole I stuck it in, I gave it a good squirt, and it all flew back in my face. I got my glasses clean, and I thought I got the carburetor clean. Looked good, smelled good, put it all back together again. Primed it up like you're supposed to do it, just like it showed me. And I pulled the cord, and guess what happened? Actually, it ran. It did. For the first time in 2 years, I was amazed. For 3 seconds, it ran. And I was like, wow, there's life in this whole thing. And so I got it I got it all primed up again, and I gave it another pull, all excited, and it ran again for 3 seconds. And then I was beginning to wonder. I pumped it again and pulled it. It ran again. Guess how long? 3 seconds. And so I began to think, there might be something wrong. And as I fiddled around with it, I finally understood how I was going to be able to keep this thing running. That I was going to be able to mow the lawn, bent over like this, pushing the primer all the way every 3 seconds to make sure that it was working. So I fixed it, right? Well, I realized I was a little in over my head, so I decided to take a break, and I talked to Neil here. He was kind enough to come over and explain to me some of the finer details about what you do with a carburetor and basically get a new one. So he told me how to do that, and I went online, and I Googled, and I searched, and I spent way too much time, and I realized that I have no idea what I'm doing. I can't even figure out what carburetor I'm supposed to buy. And so there's something in me that just really desires to know or to fix that thing. But if I'm really going to tell the truth, if I really want to get a fresh start and get this lawnmower going, then I need to do something. And that is, and buy a new one, yeah. Actually, it is to repent. And so here goes. Here's the truth. Here's my truth. I don't know what I'm doing. I need help. I need to take it to Nick Persings, I hear, because he knows what he's doing, and he can fix the lawnmower, make it run again. Our lives are like that. You know, we want to live like Jesus, like he teaches, to love God, to love others. And, you know, we want to do that without reservation in our lives, but then we find out our lives aren't working anymore. And, you know, and we still think we can manage the mess that we're in, but instead we find ourselves more and more enslaved to the things that we thought would save us, but in the end they're just becoming cover-ups that we use to tell ourselves that it's okay, the things that we are hiding behind. You know, what we really need is a new beginning. What we really need is a fresh start with God. So how do we get a do-over? Well, John says we begin again by telling the truth. John's word for that in the Bible is repent. Repent. You know, it's the secret to this new beginning. God is to confess to God by telling God the truth. You know, there's nothing simpler, right? And there's nothing harder. So why is it hard? Well, let me explain why it is so hard. You know, we want to tell God about who we really are. And, you know, we have these different persons in us. We have this public person. And, you know, that's the person on Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat. Do we have any pictures? And that's our public person. That's the person who we are. And so our public person is easy to talk about. So, you know, it's the smiley, the happy, the adventurous, you know, the person that we want everybody else to see. It's pretty easy to talk about that person. Then there's that next person who's kind of that family, that close friends person. And that's the person where we're able to talk a little bit more about who we really are, but we want to make sure that we trust who we say, that we can trust them with this information, this vulnerability about who we are. And then there's this third person, and that is the deep, deep, real person. That inner person who we only know about. You know, this is where those that person resides, where, you know, that real person who's got his mindset on fixing the lawnmower. Why is it so important that I fix it? You don't know what my motivations are, but I do. You know, it's that deepest person of all who is only known to ourselves, says essayist John Epstein, where all aspirations, resentments, fantasies, desires, and much else that is not ready for public knowledge resides. You know, so we tell God about our public person. That's pretty easy. Look at me, God. I'm up here worshiping today. This is awesome. Love you, God. And then there's that deeper, that family, that close friends person where, you know, it gets a little touchy to begin to share those kinds of things with God. But I'm going to open up, God. I'm going to tell you about myself. And then there is that deepest person of all. And that's the person that it's hard to tell God about because it's hard to even acknowledge it ourselves. But God wants you and me to be completely honest, and tell the truth. The psalmist says, "The Lord is near to all who call on him." To all who call on him, what does it say up there? In truth. In truth. You know, and if the greatest commandment that we're talking about here in the Jesus Creed is to love God, and it is, and if love requires telling the truth about all of ourselves, then truth-telling is the beginning of loving God. Say that with me up there. Truth-telling is the beginning of loving God. Yeah, I think it's pretty interesting as we go into the scriptures and John the Baptist starts telling the truth to people. And we have people coming out to see him. And he starts off by saying this to them. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." He starts out with that prophetic message, you know, that's in your face, that is just telling it the way it is. "You brood of snakes, you vipers." You know, I like to think of myself as pretty tough. Actually, I'm pretty wimpy. And on to say that, you know, "You brood of vipers, you know, and just get up here and smoke and steam." You know, it just doesn't work for me. I can try, but, you know, pretty soon I'm saying, I'm sorry. I really didn't mean that. You know, it's okay. You're going to be fine. But not John. Man, he lays it all out there, doesn't he? He tells it like it is. He tells the truth. We go all the way back to, you know, to the beginning of the Bible. You know, this kind of tough love stuff. And we hear about Adam and his Eve. It's the scripture says in chapter 3 of Genesis, "The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." It's interesting that this passage comes right after they actually disobey God and eat the forbidden fruit. And they know they've messed up. They know they've turned away from God. They know they're wrong. And so how do they respond? You know, it says they hid from God among the trees of the garden. You know, when I read this, I think, it's not going to work, Adam and Eve, right? I mean, come on, it's God. How are you going to hide from God? You ever play peekaboo with a little baby? You know, you kind of like, hi, and then you hold the blanket up. Where's Tim? peekaboo. And then they giggle, you know, pretty fun. Like, and then, where is Tim? I'm hiding. Where is he? And then you go, peekaboo, and they smile again, right? I mean, it's kind of like Adam and Eve, isn't it? Oh, God's coming. Hide. And God's like, peekaboo. I was going to kick out of this. You're going to hide from God. Okay, good luck with that. And so God knows where they are. And how does God respond? He asked them this question. But the Lord God called to the man. What does it say here? Where are you? Where are you? I think it's fascinating now, because we know God knows where they are. It's fascinating what their response is. It says, I heard you in the garden. They knew God was there. And what'd they say? I was afraid. Because I was naked, so I hid. I was afraid. Adam and Eve were afraid. Who were they afraid of? God. They were afraid of God. Why do you and I try to hide the truth from God? The only answer I can come up with really at the heart of this all is because we are living the same lie as Adam. You and I were afraid of God. You know, and I say that and I think, well, that sounds crazy. God loves us, you know, but if it's not true, you know, if we're not afraid, then why are we still hiding the truth from God? So God's calling out, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? He's calling out, tell me the truth. I want to hear from you. You're my child. I love you. Tell me the truth. Because here's the thing. The truth is going to set you free. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And I invite you to say these bold words with me. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's been the theme at Lake Beauty Bible Camp. And over 45 of you students and kids and student leaders have heard that message over and over again. You know, and that really is a powerful message. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You know, why are we afraid? Because we don't trust the truth, the whole truth to God. You know, that song that we were singing early, I am no longer a slave to sin. The truth is, I am a child of God. That's for all of us. We are no longer a slave to those things that we have a hard time even admitting to God, because we are children of God. You know, it's the premise of all of Jesus' teaching. We keep saying that. God loves you. We keep repeating it over and over again. Say it with me up here on the screen. God loves me. Say it again. Say it with real conviction.
God loves you.
Absolutely. God loves you. He does love you. There's no question about it. Unconditionally, it doesn't matter. God loves you. God loves you, and God loves me. And we're going to keep saying that over and over and over again until it moves from our head and from our mouths to really live deep down right here in our heart, and it starts to become how we actually live out the truth of our lives, because we know without a doubt we're loved by God. God loves you and me. That's the truth. And the truth will set us free. You know, it's the promise of the Jesus Creed, this life-altering reality. Abba, your Father in heaven, loves you, loves me. He loves us. And when we embrace it, then we're awakened to this chain-breaking power of forgiveness that comes through repentance. Forgiveness. You know, telling the truth to God is where we come to our Jordan River. It's where we begin again. So can life really begin again for you? Can it really begin again for me? You know, do we see this truth of God's love as an occasion to hide in fear that God's going to head bash you for your sins? You know, that's not what the Bible says. You know, the Bible says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, And if I can, Iris, can I say something about you? You can give me a no. Okay, Iris, I want you to help me here, because you learned this truth. You know this truth. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but what? To save the world through him. To save who? Me, exactly. To save you and me. To save us from our sin. God wants us to tell the truth. Scott McKnight, he says that telling the truth is an opportunity for the heart of Abba to be thrilled by reconciling forgiveness. You know, I hear this language, and it just makes my heart jump to hear, you know, I can thrill the heart of God. Wow, that's amazing. How do I do that? By telling the truth, it thrills God's heart to hear me. Author Henry McNowen, he writes, he speaks, you know, and the things that he says, it just kind of like hits me. You ever have an author like that? He's like, he's speaking right to you. Henry Nowen, he does that for me. And he talks about this, coming to terms with this idea of thrilling God's heart. You know, he could be speaking right now into your life as well. Listen to how Henry describes this overturned view of Abba's heart for him. He says, I am beginning now to see how radically the character of my spiritual journey will change when I no longer think of God as hiding out and making it difficult as possible for me to find him, but instead as the one who is looking for me while I am the one hiding. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's out searching for you while we're lost. You know, with all my heart, you know, I really want to say this in the whole fashion of John, but it's not going to come out like that. Stop hiding, really. Please stop hiding from God. Tell the truth. You know, the goal of discipleship is not perfection. You know, when we tell the truth, we come to this reality that, whoa, I'm not perfect, right? But that's okay. God is not looking for perfection. He's looking for relationship. God wants a relationship. God wants truth-telling with you. In Moose this weekend, we had the theme of trust and Jesus asking his disciples, in a sense, do you trust me? The story that it comes out of is Mark 4, where Jesus is with his disciples in the boat. There's a raging storm going on. These are seasoned lake people. They are fishermen. They know what storms are like. They've been able to weather them. And they're afraid. They think their life is about to end. They find Jesus sleeping in the boat, so they wake him up. And they say, Jesus, don't you care about me? We're going to drown. Don't you care that we're going to drown? And so what does Jesus do? Well, he stands up, he speaks to the winds and the waves to be calm, to be quiet. The winds stop and the waves calm like glass. It's a miracle, right? It's power of God to change their situation right now. And then he says to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Why are you afraid? Don't you trust me? Do you trust Jesus? John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy our lives, to wipe them out. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Another word for that is abundantly. It's defined like this, abounding, all the more, life beyond, life even more, life even greater, much more, utterly. What is that life? It's that relationship with Jesus for truth. He says, I have come that you may have life abundantly. Jesus asked, do you trust me? It's a really simple question, isn't it? Do you trust Jesus with the truth? Do you trust that Jesus can take that truth of your life, whatever it is, and that fear-causing, relationship-crushing, run-from-God-and-hide kind of truth, and bring it to him, and that he can take it and turn it around and turn it into abundance, abundant life, all the more? Do you trust Jesus with the truth? You can trust Jesus. He loves you. God loves you. He came for you. He came to set us free from our sins, and he does, all of them, every one of them. You know, and I want to tell you to trust him. You can trust Jesus. Tell him the truth. He's the chain breaker. Jesus is the one who sets the captives free. He is the one who has overcome the world. He has overcome sin. He has overcome death. Jesus has overcome the power of hell and Satan. You can trust him. The song says, you are no longer a slave to sin. What are you? I am a child of God. Let's say that. You are no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God. Confess it to God. Tell the truth. Repent and turn away from all the things that you've run and hid from God. And by the power of the Holy Spirit in you, live the you, the truth of who you are as a child of God. You know, the Baptist, prophet John, this crazy guy in the wilderness, he invites people to a new beginning at the Jordan River. He says, come, tell the truth. Repent and begin again. So I want to invite us today, I want to invite you today to that reality, to begin again. And to do that at the banks of your Jordan River, right here, right now. The water is fine. The river is flowing. The Spirit of God is present. God wants to know your truth. God wants you to come and tell him the truth. And I'm going to invite you. You don't have to do this, but sometimes a physical action or response marks a new beginning. You know, when the Israelites crossed the Jordan when they were going into the Promised Land the first time, God told Moses to have them stop and pick up 12 stones, big rocks, and carry them across, and on the other side to build a monument so that they would remember, and so that those who followed would remember and know that God brought them into the Promised Land. And so sometimes when we do a physical act, like maybe coming up and kneeling at our Jordan River and telling God the truth, then it's like stopping in the middle and picking up that rock and remembering, I am a child of God. I am a beloved child. And you can mark it because it tells the truth. And so the invitation in the next few minutes will be to come up and tell God the truth. To trust in Jesus' healing and forgiveness. To come up and know his truth and to be set free and begin again, all over again. Jesus reminds us that there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who does what? Repents! Who tells the truth and turns back to God, who takes a new beginning. There's more rejoicing in heaven over that than 99 people who don't need to turn around, who don't need to repent, who don't need to tell the truth. But you and I, to be set free of our burdens and bondage and sin, we want to tell the truth. We want to thrill the heart of God. So come up, turn to Jesus, thrill the heart of your Abba. And so I'm going to invite the praise team to come up. They're going to sing that song again. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God. And if you've been stirred, if you think the Lord is speaking to you, don't. I know this is kind of crazy, but, you know, John said, come and be baptized. Come into the Jordan. So come up. You don't have to confess it out loud. You don't have to say anything. You just have to come and stand at the Jordan and tell God the truth in your heart. God knows. Tell him. And turn back to the Father. Pastor Greg's going to come up if anyone would like as we get going here. I'm going to be standing up here. If you want help doing that, how do I do that? How do I begin again? Then you can come and talk to me. That's fine. No big deal. This is really between you and God.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me back.